If you are here for the first time in a number of weeks, we're in the middle of a series, a summer series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. There's a skeletal outline in your bulletin that I think will be of help to you today as we look into God's Word together. We're trying to clarify some of the confusion and answer some of the questions surrounding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at love. We've looked at joy just last week, and we'll be looking at peace this morning. May I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in verse 6. I'm reading out of the New King James. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, let your mind dwell on these things. Let's pray together, please. Father, we acknowledge again that one human being cannot communicate spiritual truth to another. That is the responsibility and the purview of your Holy Spirit. So we acknowledge this morning our total dependency upon your Spirit, that He would teach us, that He would instruct us, and we pray that He would help us to apply Your Word this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And turn with me in your Bibles, please, over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we've discovered that the Holy Spirit is God. Everything that makes the Father and the Son God makes the Holy Spirit God. We've also suggested that He is your most intimate companion. No one knows you so intimately well as does the Holy Spirit. And if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you, and He is your most intimate companion. He knows every thought of your mind, every desire of your heart. Also, we've discovered that it is the Holy Spirit who produces in us the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are called the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5. And that's what they are. They are the character qualities of the Lord Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These are all the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are looking at the spiritual fruit of peace. You noticed last week, if you were here with us, we were looking at joy and we discovered that the joy of the Lord focuses not on circumstances, but on the Lord. The same thing will be true about the peace of God. It does not focus on circumstances. It focuses on the Lord. In Colossians 3:15, the Bible tells us, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." This is God's peace. It's not your peace. It's not my peace. It's God's peace. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have, in the midst of your stressful circumstances, the peace that your pastor can give to you or the peace of the Lord? Now, I don't feel cut down to size. I don't feel discriminated against because I agree. I'd rather have the peace of the Lord, not the peace of the preacher. All right? Also, we notice that this peace, the fruit of the Spirit, is of Jesus. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Again, would you rather have the peace of the pastor or the peace of Jesus? Of Jesus, absolutely. I can't be with you 24/7, but I do know someone who can, by His Spirit, be right there with you. Also, this fruit of the Spirit, this peace, is of the Holy Spirit. We know that because of Galatians 5:22, but also we know it because of Romans 14:17, where the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So again, just as the love is not something you can produce, the joy is not something you can produce, guess what? You don't have to produce God's peace either. Now, that's good news. It really is. Because it means you don't have to gin it up. You just are going to abide like the branch in the vine and let Jesus fill you with His Spirit, and you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Again, the pressure's not on you to produce. The pressure's on you to abide. To let the Holy Spirit fill you moment by moment, day by day. All right? Now, we've said that the focus of God's peace is the Lord. A verse of Scripture that you may be familiar with. If you're not, you really ought to be. I would write this verse of Scripture somewhere in the front of my Bible and go back and memorize it if you haven't already done so. Isaiah 26:3. Would you read that together with me, please? "You will keep in perfect peace Him whose mind is stayed on you." So, the peace of the Lord, perfect peace, comes as we focus our attention on the Lord. Also, interestingly enough, we focus on the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 14 and following, we read this, if you'll read this with me. "For He Himself is our peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross." So peace is not really something God gives you, like a gift. It is a person. That is another reason why the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit is a character quality of the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus Himself. That makes the peace of the Lord even more precious to those who are deeply in love with Jesus. So we're not even talking about something, we're talking about someone as we talk about the peace of the Lord. Now, last week we tried to help you to understand happiness and joy and the difference between the two. Since not everybody who's here today was here last week, let me just very, very quickly go back and review, because I did get some emails this week saying thank you for that explanation. I think I understand the difference between happiness and joy now. Happiness hitches its wagon to circumstances. And when circumstances are great, there's a lot of happiness to go around. When circumstances are in the pit, happiness is hardly to be found. Okay? If you hitch your wagon to happiness, you're hitching your wagon to circumstances, and what are circumstances going to do? Every day you're on the roller coaster. Up and down. Up and down. Is this the way God wants you to live your daily Christian life? Nah, this is not the abundant, victorious Christian life, okay? Up and down, up and down. Like a bunch of teenagers. You know, they're either way up here or they're way down there. There's just not much in between. I mean, seriously. That's what perspective at least gives you a little bit of this, you know, in life. But if you're going to live by circumstances, you're going to be up and down. What we discovered last week is joy, the joy of the Lord, does not hitch its wagon to circumstances, but to God. Now, circumstances are doing this, up and down, a roller coaster. What is God doing? He's just ruling, sitting on His throne, just reigning over everything. So would you rather be hitched to circumstances or to God? To God. So the joy of the Lord hitches itself, anchors itself to Almighty God. So the joy of the Lord is not dependent upon circumstances. It is dependent upon God. Are you with me? Now, the joy of the Lord, if from last week, is a mindset. It is the minding of the Spirit. It is the mindset, the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord says, God is reigning in my circumstances. No matter how good circumstances may be, no matter how bad they might be, God is on His throne. He is sovereign. He is reigning right now. And if I know anything at all, that is something I know. That's what joy says. Anchoring itself to God. Second, joy says, God has a plan. I may not know what's going on, but I know somebody who does. God has a plan formed long, long ago that He's working out with perfect faithfulness. Joy anchors itself to the Lord. Third, joy says, God loves me, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. I may not see His tender mercies. I may not feel very loved right now, but it doesn't make any difference. He loves me, and He is showing His mercies to me. Joy anchors itself to God. And then finally, joy says, and I know God's going to work all things together for good, for me, and all of those I love and care about most. No matter how bad the circumstances, God is going to work it for good and blessing. If anybody can squeeze blessing out of desperate circumstances, it's God. Amen? Now, that's joy. That is a mindset. There's not a lot of emotion in that, right? It's a mindset. Here I stand, I can do no other. So I'm going to anchor myself to God, and I'm going to know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says, well, can you see when you're anchored to God and circumstances are doing this? Is not the joy of the Lord your strength? Sure it is. Now, we've done a survey of joy. Let's talk about joy and peace. I think they are different. I've wrestled with this thing. Why would the Holy Spirit put in that order? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Why does joy come before peace? There's a reason there. And I'm not sure I've really unraveled that mystery, why joy comes before peace. But I think God's given me some understanding. You see, where there is joy, there can be peace. All right? When someone is anchored to the throne of God in the midst of desperate circumstances, trials and tribulations, when they have the joy of the Lord, they can have God's peace. I don't believe, and we can sit in the gates and argue this point, and I could be wrong, but I don't believe you can know the peace of God if you don't have the joy of the Lord. That's one of the reasons I think it says love, joy, peace. Now, let me try to explain to you what I'm talking about. The faith and the obedience of joy release God's peace. What I mean by that? I know when I'm in desperate circumstances, God Almighty expects me to anchor my life to Him. In faith, right? So when I'm in the midst of difficult circumstances, trials and tribulations, when I say, okay, God, I'm going to get off this nasty roller coaster and I'm going to anchor my life to You, I believe You're in control, I believe You have a plan, I believe You love me, and I believe You're going to bring blessing and good out of these dire circumstances. That's what I believe. Here I stand, I can do no other. Am I being obedient to God? Sure I am. Am I exercising faith? Yes. When I do that, God can begin to release His peace in my life. Another way of maybe looking at this is this. Joy is the soil in which the peace of God can take root and grow and flourish. Now, how many of you have a garden at home where you've been enjoying vegetables for some time? Can I see a hand? Wow. I learned a long time ago, better than me having a garden is some of you having a garden and sharing that with me. No wonder I'm not getting many vegetables this year. Nobody's got a garden. But anyway, you prepare the soil because you know good soil produces a quality fruit, right? Or a quality crop. Bad soil produces next to nothing. And what's there is scrawny. Very disappointing. So, joy is the soil in which God's peace can grow and flourish. If the quality of your peace is disappointing and lacking, you need to go back and check your joy. Because it's probably not quality joy either. You need to reassert, I believe You're in control, God. I believe that You have a plan. I believe that You love me. I believe You're going to bring good and blessing out of these circumstances. You need to go back and reassert that. Do I really believe that, or am I just saying that? Because if I'm just saying that, I don't really believe it in my heart, then am I really anchoring myself to the throne of God? I don't think so. So if your peace is poor, go back and check your joy. Because I think your peace will reflect the caliber and quality of the joy of the Lord in your life. Does that make sense? If joy focuses on God's character, then peace is going to focus more on your relationship with God. If joy focuses more on the works of God, then peace is going to focus more on your journey with God through the trial. If joy tends to release positive emotions so that even in the worst of circumstances you might want to dance before the Lord and tears of joy, not because you're happy but because you're joyful, then God's peace, the fruit called peace, would tend to calm negative emotions such as fear and anxiety. Someone made a statement, and I thought, that is so true. They said, when we are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, typically we're looking into the future, and we're becoming overwhelmed with what might happen. We don't know it's going to happen, but we're thinking A could happen, B could happen, C could happen, and we start getting overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Here's what the speaker said. They said, have you ever noticed the Lord is not in any of those possibilities? Think about that. The Lord's not in them. You're saying that this could happen. Oh my God. If that doesn't happen, this could happen. That would be even worse. Oh my. And if that, this over here could happen. God help us. It's everything's falling apart. Hasn't yet. But God's not in any of those scenarios. Because if He were, then He's bigger than the possibilities. And He's on His throne. He has a plan. And if any of these are, by any stretch of the imagination, a part of His plan, He's in control. He's going to work it out. And you're going to get blessed. Just plan A may be a bigger challenge than plan B or plan C. That's the only thing. Your biggest concern is, am I walking with God? Is He walking with me? Does that help you to understand? I hope so. The difference between joy and peace. And again, that may be an oversimplification, but you've got to start somewhere. All right? Now, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. As you trust in the Lord, you will have his joy, and then he can cultivate his peace. We've already said that joy and peace are both more of a mindset, a settled disposition, than they are emotions. If you think you've got to have emotional joy to have joy, then you're on the wrong track. It's a state of mind. It is a settled disposition. I know God's in control. I know He has a plan. I know He loves me. I know He's going to bring good and blessing out of these circumstances. I know it. See, that's a mindset. You choose to embrace that mindset. Remember what Paul says over in Philippians? He says, whatsoever things are good and noble and pure and true and so forth, dwell on these things. That's what joy is doing. It's dwelling on those things. God's in control. God has a plan. God loves me. God will bring blessing and good out of all circumstances. Romans 8:28. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm going to enjoy going through the trial. That's not what it's about. It's about God sustaining us through the trial with His joy and His peace. Okay? Now, for the world, peace means the absence of conflict. And I can understand that because we live in a world of conflict, don't we? Almost every day of our lives we have conflict somewhere with somebody. And if you don't have conflict a whole day, then, boy, you've had a pretty good day, haven't you? But most of us are going to have conflict. We're going to meet somebody who's unhappy with us about something, or they're not doing what we want them to do. And, well, you know the story. But in the Old Testament, the concept of joy is shalom. Shalom. And that concept does indicate, in some cases, the absence of conflict. But that's not the rich concept of shalom in the Old Testament. The concept of shalom, or peace in the Old Testament, is much, much richer than the absence of conflict. And it includes fellowship with God, inner tranquility, wholeness of spirit and body and emotions, health, and contentment. Many times in the Old Testament, the contentment has the connotation of God blessing someone and they're very prosperous and they're content. But not always. That's why I put prosperity in parenthesis, and that's why back in number 4, wholeness, I put health in parenthesis, because God, according to the Old Testament, wants you to be healthy in spirit, in body, in mind, and in emotion. Health is a blessing from God. Okay? But not everybody has to be physically healthy or physically prosperous to know God's peace. It's deeper than just that. Okay? Now, in the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, this is where God says, I want you to bless my people in this fashion. Here's what I want you and Aaron and your sons to say down through the ages. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. That's what's involved there. That's the blessing. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's much deeper than that. See? Jesus told His disciples, remember when He sent them out? He said, I want you, don't take anything. Don't take a backpack. Don't take an extra staff, extra cloak. Don't take food. I want you to go into villages. I want you to find somebody who will receive you into their home. You're going to be preaching the good news. And when you go to their home, if they receive you, then may your peace rest upon them in their home. Remember that? That's what He's talking about. The peace and blessing of God. See? And He says, if they don't receive you, then kick the dust off your feet and take your peace elsewhere. Yeah. So this concept of peace in the Bible shows up in the New Testament as well. Again, in classical Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, peace is just the absence of conflict. But the New Testament authors, most of whom were Jewish, Wouldn't you expect them to carry that rich Old Testament concept of shalom, peace, into the New Testament? Sure, that's exactly what they did. So when they're talking about peace, they're talking about it in its biblical context. And the fruit of the Spirit that is called peace is in the rich Old Testament tradition. Love, joy, peace. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. That's part of your heritage as a child of God. And if you don't have God's joy, if you don't have His love, if you don't have His peace, you are robbing yourself of the wonderful heritage that is yours in Christ. Okay? Now, let's look then at peace in the New Testament, this fruit of the Spirit called peace. And we're going to do this quickly. But I won't talk or dwell upon the absence of conflict. That is a part of the New Testament concept of peace. But I think that's pretty straightforward. When you do have conflict, the other four dimensions or components or facets of peace will be very, very important. And the first is fellowship with God. In Romans 5:1, Paul talks about this aspect of the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read that together, please. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. The fellowship of the peace of the Spirit is foundationally based upon your having a right relationship with Almighty God. In other words, Paul says this peace comes through Jesus Christ when you and I are reconciled to God and we are justified. Justified means that we as sinners are forgiven of our sins and we are declared righteous and blameless before God in love. That's justification. That's what it means. I don't have to be perfect, but I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only those who have been reconciled to God through receiving Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior know this fellowship with God. You cannot know it until you have experienced justification, forgiveness of your sins, and being declared righteous and just before a holy God. But once you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you are then justified, you begin to have and cultivate all the days of your life a deepening fellowship and relationship with Almighty God. In Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit." I included this verse because it reminds us that where there's no righteousness, there will not be peace. It won't be there. So in other words, if I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and at some point subsequent to that, I decide to take control, reassert myself as Lord with a little L of my life, I'm going to sit on the throne. Jesus can stand to the side. I'm going to do things my way. That is not righteousness. That, by definition, is sin when I kick Jesus off the throne of my heart and I assume the throne. Now, because I'm a Christian, Jesus is not going to leave my life, because once He comes in, He never leaves. He'll never forsake us. But He is not happy with me because I have asserted myself. I've taken control. I am running things and I am surely going to have a crash. I'm going to have a wreck. I don't drive my life too well. And neither do you. So, if I find myself in a crisis, in a trial, I desperately need to know that I have a clear conscience with Almighty God. Right? Because I'll tell you what will happen. You know what I'm saying is true because you've experienced it. I have. I know you have. When you're in a crisis and you desperately need God's peace to get you through it, Satan will start throwing up everything you've done wrong, every shortcoming, every failing that you can remember. He'll start bringing them up. And what He's trying to do is to get you to focus on your shortcomings and your failures. And yet God says, I have forgiven these things. You've confessed them. I've forgiven them. They're not an issue. And if anything does come up that is a known unconfessed sin, what are you going to do? Confess it. Claim His forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, so that you can have a clear conscience before Almighty God. But what if it's your own disobedience, your own stupidity, that's what happens to me, your own rebellion that gets you into hot water? You're there because there are consequences to your choices. And you know you're there because you made the choices that put you there. What are you going to do? You don't have a clear conscience with God. You know why you're in that situation. Well, only thing I know to do, 1 John 1:9, God, I'm here and I deserve to be here. The consequences of my decisions have come upon me. I confess my sin. I claim Your forgiveness. I surrender my heart to Jesus. I want Him to reign as Lord of my heart and life. Now, God, use these things to make me more like Jesus and to teach me to walk in righteousness. Teach me. Use them. Turn them to blessing however you can. I don't know what else you can do. But once you confess your sin, claim His forgiveness, do you have a clear conscience? I think you should. That's right. And if you don't have a clear conscience, the Bible says that God is stronger than your conscience. So you need to say, rain on my conscience at that point. I've done what God said to do. I've confessed my sin. I've claimed His forgiveness. I've surrendered my heart. Then the Word of God says, I am clean and ready to move on. Okay, so the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called peace is fellowship with God. That's why I said that joy focuses more on the work of God, the hand of God, the character of God. But peace is a relational thing. I appreciate Gail's song because she talks about in the presence of Yahweh, there is peace. There's peace. See? And by the way, if you're in a hard situation and you decide, I'm going to stand on the joy of the Lord, God, You're in control, God, You have a plan, God, You love me, and God, You're going to work all things together for good, here I stand, I can do no other. How's God going to respond to that obedience and that expression of faith? Is He going to back off and say, okay, now, kid, you're on your own, you're doing well, hang in there. I'll get back in touch with you. I'm going to go take care of some other things over here. Is that what God's going to do? Absolutely not. When you in your moment of crisis, in your pit of darkness, decide you're going to anchor your life to God, He's going to come to you and He's going to enfold you in His loving arms. Then you're going to begin to sense His presence as you stand on His character and anchor in to His throne. I hope that makes sense. Another reason why I think that the joy comes first, then the peace can flow. I think. All right? Number two, the second component of the joy that is the peace of the Lord is inner tranquility. Inner tranquility. In John 16, verse 33, would you mind reading that with me, please? These things I speak to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus is talking about an inner tranquility when there's nothing but chaos going on around you. Tribulation. The word for tribulation is philipsis. And it's the sound that feet make when they are treading grapes in the wine press. Very colorful word. Very colorful. People would take their sandals off and squash the grapes, all right? But anyway, so Jesus is saying when it seems like you're one of the grapes and you're getting squashed, He said, I want you to have inner peace. Inner peace. Inner tranquility. No matter what's going on in the world around you, you've got inner peace because you're anchored to God. Also, Jesus says in John 14, 27, let's read that together, please. My peace I give to you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither afraid. Troubles come, fear assails. I'm human, you are human. That's going to happen. But if I decide to allow trouble and fear to overwhelm me and to rule in my mind, in my heart, to become the focus of my life, I'm living in disobedience to the very clear command of the Lord Jesus. He wants me to have victory, not to be a victim of trouble and fear. Fear paralyzes. Would you agree with that? Man, it paralyzes. That is not what He wants for us. He wants us to have inner tranquility. I appreciate what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, peace is the calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by a remorseful conscience, or distracted by fear. Chuck Swindoll understands peace. He understands it. These are the things that I'm sharing with you. He's put right there in that statement. The third aspect of the peace of the Spirit is wholeness. Wholeness of spirit, wholeness of body. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 11, may I get you to share reading that with me too, please? Here we go. For the minding of the flesh is death, but the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. He will give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's talk about that for just a second. And remember, the Old Testament concept of peace is wholeness, health of spirit, emotions, and body. A whole person. You know the word, the concept of holiness comes from wholeness. That's where it comes from. In theory, a person who is God-centered and they are a whole person, they're healthy spiritually, they're healthy emotionally, they're healthy physically, that person is a whole person, and in a sense, they are holy. H-O-L-Y. Now again, the Bible talks about may your body prosper even as your soul prospers. So God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to prosper physically, spiritually, emotionally. But the truth of the matter is that does not always happen. Many of us are sick physically and getting sicker. I'm 60 and I'm on the downward slope physically. It's discouraging. You can laugh about it if you want to. I guess you better laugh about it, but it's just a little discouraging. Notice the Scripture says here, the minding of the flesh is death. That's literally what the Bible, the minding of the flesh. That is a flesh-focused mind, focuses on me, my problems, my shortcomings, my fears, my anxieties, my goals, my aspirations. Everything's focusing on me. Me, 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 me. The minding of the Spirit is focused on God. That's right. The minding of the Spirit is focusing on God. The minding of the Spirit is kind of what Paul said over in Philippians 4 about if there's anything that's good and pure and wholesome and truth, focus on these things. That's what he's talking about, the minding of the Spirit. On the things that are above, God's on His throne, God has a plan, God loves me, God is going to work all things together for my good. That's focusing on the things that are above. That's the minding of the Spirit. The minding of the flesh brings death, defeat, frustration. The minding of the Spirit brings life and peace. It's where it's found. Okay? Now, it says, and He will give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Some commentators think that that is the Holy Spirit resurrecting your body out of the grave. And there's a sizable number who believe that. But there are also many Bible commentators who feel like, no, in the context, he's talking about here and now. The Holy Spirit who gives health and life to your spirit also is the one who gives health and life to your physical body. And even if your physical body is getting sicker by the day, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that body strength. He is the one who gives you every heartbeat, every breath, every moment of lucidity of mind. He is the one who gives you the strength that that body needs. Even if it's on the decline, your strength is by the Holy Spirit. I kind of lean toward that. The Holy Spirit is the source of total wholeness and health. I just want to throw this in because I think this is interesting. That when Jesus healed the lady, He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Then He said, "Go in shalom." He wasn't just happy about healing her body. He wanted to heal the whole person. Yeah, I want you to have inner tranquility. I want you to have fellowship with God. Wholeness of body. And then finally, this concept of the peace of the Spirit is contentment. Contentment. Being satisfied. Being satisfied. Not always coveting and longing, but being satisfied with God's grace and blessings in our lives. Would you read with me, please, Colossians 3, 14 and 15. Put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. Above all, put on love, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Do you see how peace there is contentment? Just fits beautifully into that context. Contentment. Doesn't mean you like the circumstances. It means that you are satisfied with God in those circumstances. You're satisfied with Him, with His love, with His wisdom. You're satisfied with His grace and His mercy, His patience. You're satisfied with the way He's working out His plans in your life. Doesn't mean you like all of that, just means you're satisfied. Now, I shared something in the first service, and I want to share it again in this service. Had the privilege of knowing Robert Krolinger over this past 18 months where he has battled with cancer. And during the latter weeks of his life, as his physical body was starting to deteriorate in his battle with cancer, I was in his home one day, and I know he wasn't feeling well. And yet he said something to me that I will never, ever forget. And it was an encouragement to my heart then, and it will be an encouragement to my heart until I see Jesus and Robert. Here's what he said to me. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Pastor, I am content with where God has me right now." Folks, that is so powerful. Of someone who was anchored to the throne, not to his circumstances, who chose to believe that God was in control, that God had a plan, that God loved him, and that God would work all things together for good in his life and everyone whom he loved. And even though the situation was growing worse with time, he could affirm to me, and you could tell by the look in his eyes, he was serious and he was resolute. "I am content with where the Lord has me right now." Folks, that is the fruit of the Spirit called peace.